We're returning to the book of Revelation again today, as we will do throughout the summer and early fall. We spent some good time in Revelation 1 through 3, seeing the vision of Jesus in the midst of the lampstands of the seven churches and hearing the messages that Jesus sent to those early churches about how to live. Pastor Joel wants to preach from chapters 4 and 5, so we'll save that vision for him, where John sees a door open into heaven to reveal the throne of God and a sea of glass. And a crowd of elders and living creatures and many angels are worshiping God and the Lamb who looked like it had been slain. In chapter 6, the Lamb opens 6 of 7 seals on a scroll, and great trouble comes to the people of the earth. There's a lot of mystery. We don't know what this all means. There's controversy about it. But today we are moving ahead to chapter 7, a beautiful chapter of that vision that God gave to John. And Chris is going to read Revelation 7.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, Do not harm the land or the sea until the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servant of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. The tribe of Levi, 12,000. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. The tribe of Joseph, 12,000, and from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God to serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris, for reading. We can do hard things at Neyland. We have stayed to do our ministry here in this neighborhood through all the changes of 120 some years. We have continued to worship, sometimes in person and sometimes online, all through COVID and even now through our building project. We are able to talk about important issues, even though sometimes we might not share the same perspectives. We pray together and we seek the Spirit, following God's leading, even when people in our denomination disagree with us. We can do hard things. And often we experience God's blessing in the midst of these hard things, as we have seen and felt this last month. So now, what does all of this have to do with the passage we just heard? There's something here in Revelation 7 that prompted me to think about another hard thing we do at Neyland and about the blessing that comes through it. And that is the hard work of standing against racism. Now, how did I get there? Bear with me. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 are verses that many people of color lean into, hold dear, because these verses present a picture of every nation and tribe standing together before the throne of God, all peoples together. Now, a couple weeks ago, we heard the Old Testament story about how God called Abraham, called him to leave his country and go to a new place, and God would bless him, and all peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. And now here in Revelation 7, that promise to Abraham is being fulfilled. The whole biblical narrative is a story. It's a story about God's creation of the world, about humanity's fall into sin, and about God's plan of redemption. And God's promise to Abraham is part of that story. Jesus, the Son of God, was also a descendant of Abraham, and Jesus brought redemption and reconciliation through his death and resurrection. Redemption for all people who believe in him. And then recreation begins. We are being renewed already by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus, to participate as citizens of God's kingdom, and to begin to live into the future reality of a new creation when Christ returns. We are already being renewed, but we are not yet fully restored. Revelation 7 provides a picture of the citizens of God's kingdom in heaven when all things are about to be fully restored. The tribes of Israel are there and given a seal of God's protection, and all the other nations have come through tribulation to worship the one who is on the throne. Now, though we have not yet arrived in that new creation as followers of Jesus Christ and citizens of God's kingdom already now, we can and even should begin to live into that vision. That vision of every nation, tribe, people, language, all people coming together before God's throne, coming together as equals, united in purpose, together in worship, singing the songs of all the nations. Now, two things happened in June that prompted me to reflect on this Revelation 7 vision more deeply. First, the Due Justice Office of the Christian Reformed Church started a weekly blog about the Revelation 7 church. And second, Synod. Lately, we've been pretty focused on Synod's human sexuality report and related overtures about that and about Neyland. But there was also a really important overture that came to this Synod from Southern California about white supremacy. Yeah, white supremacy. So let's look at that Synod report about white supremacy first. Classis Greater Los Angeles, Overtured Synod 2022, to formulate and put into action a plan to inspire and support CRC members to embrace and embody biblical justice in opposition to the belief systems of white supremacy and systemic racism. Now, that's a mouthful, and it's big and important. The banner that you probably received this week reported that Synod delegates discussed this overture and racial justice for more than an hour. Wayne Coleman from Classis Hackensack said, "White supremacy is real." He said, "I wish we had more passion for racial unity. We've been talking about it for far too long. We need to make this practical somehow." And then I talked earlier this week with someone who had seen the overture before it came to Synod, and then read the majority report that was presented to Synod, and then watched the discussion on the floor of Synod. She was disappointed to observe what she called the whitewashing that happened in the committee. The original overture that addressed the sin and pain of racism had been articulated by, and asked that we listen more to, the voices of people of color. Then the mostly white committee that presented their majority report retained some of the original overture, yet it omitted important sections and reframed others. Even the recommendations about how to learn about the underlying justice issues because, as my friend said, we don't want our children to feel hurt. We don't want to feel guilty ourselves. So, some of us were disappointed that the original overture wasn't adopted in its entirety. And ethnic advisor Hyung Jung Kim from British Columbia said he didn't feel that it was comprehensive enough. Still, the advisory committee's report to Synod did make some helpful recommendations. Synod 2022 did these five things. They asked Calvin Seminary to report on how they teach a reform perspective on race and justice issues. It encouraged church leaders to question candidates for ministry on their commitment to racial justice. It reminded CRC churches that elders should defend biblical justice and deacons should seek justice and work to change exploitative structures or indifferent systems. It encouraged the CRC to continue producing materials to help churches work in this area. And finally, it asked the General Secretary to report back to Synod 2023 with praise reports of positive progress and prayer requests for challenges and concerns. And did you notice in this last one, it's framed as bringing praise reports without making room for really bringing reports of things that aren't going well? That's a little frustrating, but still, we're trying to live into the helpful, hopeful challenges that they're presenting to us. And I hope that this message today about connecting Revelation 7 to anti-racism is a start. And now that brings me back to the project from the Due Justice offices of the Christian Reformed Church. It's called the Revelation 7 Church Stories of Cultural Awareness. And one thing that this project does well is it does center the voices of people of color. The series points out how Revelation 7 verses 9 to 10 casts a beautiful vision for the church, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. When done well, it says the beauty of culture and nations coming together shows us something about God's nature and is a space of flourishing for all. When done poorly, there are church practices that cause harm to people of color and limit the church's ability to be anti-racist and intercultural. This project presents stories that are sometimes unsettling, and it invites us to pull a story off the shelf to learn from a perspective you may not have heard before. The first story in this series comes from Reverend Pablo Kim Soon, Senior Leader for Anti-Racism and Intercultural Conciliation for the CRCNA. In his piece titled, Bring Us Together, Soon writes, the Christian Reformed Church has five specific callings, and among them, a commitment to be an anti-racist and intercultural community is embedded. He writes about Revelation 7, notice that all these people are from different ethno-cultural and racial backgrounds, and they are praising God from their own languages, dialects, and accents. Despite these differences, the worship is done in perfect harmony, and God fully accepts their worship. He says, this is how the church will look when the kingdom is fully manifested, and this is the vision that we Christians need to strive to embody in an already but not yet time. Soon also wants us to listen to our own church members to help us understand where we are. And we hope to do that in the coming weeks. Reverend Soon says, to embody the vision from Revelation 7, we need to know the stories of our BIPOC members and learn how they experience harm and exclusion at our local churches. It is by truly listening to them the church will know where we are in our journey of anti-racist work and what kinds of changes are crucial so that our community can become a space and place where people from all backgrounds can flourish. So, friends, how do we live as citizens of the kingdom of God that is multinational and helps all people to flourish already now, even though the kingdom of God has not yet fully come? We must stand for the dignity and honor of all people, and we must do the hard work of standing against racism and white supremacy. As people who've been given the living water of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit working renewal in us, we are already kingdom citizens, the first fruits of the new creation. So we try to become more and more like Jesus, who welcomed all people to his table and who made a point of sitting and talking with a Samaritan woman. We don't have to wait until we die or until Christ returns to become part of that multinational crowd. We're already part of that multitude, and we need to see that each person there is also made in the image of God, has gifts from God, has worth in God's eyes, and should also have worth in our eyes. We begin to live into that kingdom vision by treating each other right, treating each other with equity. And we learn to recognize where there is injustice. And sometimes that learning is costly. It can be challenging to examine our own attitudes and actions. When and where have we looked at another as being less than? When have we mistrusted someone because of the color of their skin? And now, just for a moment, I am going to talk to the white people in the room and those online. This is our work to do. We have perpetuated injustice in our history, in America especially, and even nowadays individually. We white folk tend to have this idea that we're better than anyone else because of our culture, our history, science, art, technology, theology. As if we created ourselves everything that is good in the world. As if we are superior. Sure, our people have done some good things in the world, but we white Americans do not have the corner on that. Now, you might have a little internal argument going on. I catch myself doing this all the time. We're pretty good at stuff. We can do things better than... Now, just stop that. We've been socialized to think this way, through education, through stories, through news. How do we change that narrative? How do we change our thinking? The first thing we have to do is recognize it. I'm on the Neyland anti-racism team, and we spend a lot of time learning to recognize and confront those internalized attitudes of racial superiority. It's painful, and it's real. But when we learn to do that, then we can do better work becoming allies, changing our systems and our actions so that we can live into this Revelation 7 vision of all people coming together as equals before the throne of God. Jisoo Viss, a Korean-Canadian lawyer, wrote the Revelation 7 story from this series called Imago Dei, treating each other knowing we are all made in the image of God. Because she's a lawyer, she thinks a lot about how we are all equal under the law. And she asks, what can we do at the church level to begin treating all image bearers of God equally, regardless of their race or ethnic origin? She says, I have two very simple suggestions. First, she says, please know that your tongue has the power of life and death. And she reflects on hurtful remarks she's heard in the CRC because of her race and ethnicity. And she suggests, if you do not have much experience interacting with members of visible minorities, please take a quick moment and ask God for wisdom on how your words can help reflect that person's identity as an image bearer of God, equal to any other member of your local congregation. That's her first suggestion. And second, she says, if you're thinking about books to read, audiobooks to listen to, podcasts to subscribe to, please prayerfully consider learning more about racial injustice and practical ways for you to contribute to the fight against such injustice. Now, we here at Neyland have been doing that for some time, but our work is not yet done. Here's a list. She provides a list, and this is on the screen, are some of the things that are in her list. The books, The Brown Church, Faithful Anti-Racism, The Very Good Gospel, which many of you have been reading, and Fortune by Lisa Sharon Harper, The Color of Compromise. And then there were other books on her list. Podcasts, she suggests Truth's Table and the Anti-Antioch podcast. And one of our own Neyland members, Jane Bruin, participates in that Antioch podcast, so you know it's worth listening to. I hope that you will look for some of these and other Revelation 7 stories on that Do Justice website. I'll provide a link on Facebook later today, too. It's important. It's important for us to hear stories that are different from our own, stories of people from various cultures, because we can do hard things, friends. We can. Like the multitude of saints in Revelation who had come through the tribulation. Now, we have to admit, our time of trial is probably not as difficult as it is for people in other places or in other times of suffering, times since Christ was here among us, calling us to take up our cross and follow him. But things can be difficult, and Jesus reigns on earth and in heaven, and he is preparing us to join him in the new creation, equipping us to do these hard things. So that revelation to John in chapter 7 and in other parts of the Revelation present a vision of a great throng worshiping the one on the throne and the Lamb, and all the boundaries and divisions that separate people from one another have disappeared. In the kingdom of God, it does not matter whether you are Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. All are included in that great multitude. All the saints who have come through danger and trials and sorrow, they will all one day rest from their labors and join that great choir in worship. And when that time comes, when Christ returns, bringing heaven to earth, these words at the end of chapter 7 will be fulfilled, and I'm going to read them again. These, that great multitude, have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Friends, the Lamb who was slain has brought salvation, and the Lamb has become the shepherd of his people. Hear the promises of Isaiah the prophet. The promises of restoration are being fulfilled. And we hear again that warm invitation of Jesus to come and drink deeply. The well is deep, the well of living water. So, Neil and church, we can do hard things, especially when these hard things prepare us to live into the already but not yet of God's kingdom. For salvation belongs to our God. Christ strengthens us to take up the hard and beautiful work of loving our neighbor as ourself. And we look forward to one day standing together with all the saints in that great multitude of every nation and tribe and people and language, joining together to experience the deep welcome of Christ, singing our praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, you are amazing and wonderful, and we thank you for sharing this vision with us. And we pray that you will forgive us for the times we do not already treat each other well. Strengthen us to do the hard work of anti-racism as we grow into our citizenship in the kingdom of God. And then we pray, give us rest from our labors as we join the saints who worship together before the throne, saying, yes, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.